ready?
Okay.
No.
Okay. Yeah, I'm ready.
Talk to us, Mike. You fall asleep? I get it.
All right. So you got that walking cane.
I know we have to make up some ground eventually, and I'm hoping after the next class we can return it.
But we are looking at Revelation, which was
an unveiling of a message from Christ to his churches, especially the seven churches in Asia, or that were listed in Asia. Obviously, they were to represent all churches of Christ and all the issues we face. And the message, of course, is through symbols and signs and visions given to John. And started looking at one he started having in chapter 4. We'll review that real quickly. But before we do, Brother Luke's going to lead us in a word of prayer.
Dear God, thank you for this wonderful day that you've given us to where we can all come out together and to look into your word and help us as we look into Revelation to really understand how much we can learn from it and how great and powerful you are, and help that to grow our faith and to help us become better and act more like your son. And thank you for your son's sacrifice on the cross for our sins. Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Okay.
So we looked at chapter 4 last week, and he's shown this door, and this door goes to heaven itself. It's open into heaven, and it's showing what God's about to do, is what this scene is portraying. And while he's looking in, he hears all these amazing sounds, the lightnings, the thunders, the voices, just a scene that just demands a person's attention. And so this is what's happening before the throne. And he sees all these creatures bowing down before the throne, the 24 elders, which, you know, we said it could represent like the 12 tribes along with the 12 apostles, so to speak. So it could represent that as far as the old and the new. I think we're going to look at tonight. Well, especially illustrate that. But you have all these living creatures and all these powerful creatures bowing down to this image on the throne, and there's just thousands of creatures around giving homage to really what we understand to be the Father. And this idea of them casting down their crowns before the throne, you know, realizing that all power belongs to him. You know, we're nothing. We really are. We're nothing. All authority belongs to him. And that's just being portrayed very well. As they're all praising him, that you're so worthy to receive glory, honor, and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. And that is just, that's always true. You know, that our Father, our God is like, we're here because of him. And as he's looking at this scene, he sees this scroll that had seven seals. And again, what do you think the implication is of seven seals? I mean, what's a seal for one thing? What's it symbolize?
Gives the message authority.
it's the message authority. You know, this idea of something that is very important. And the fact that there's seven, obviously, is just emphasizing that even more. And what he's doing, he's about to show what's about to happen on earth. Okay, he's about to go into a little detail on each seal. And that begins in chapter 5. And John is upset because nobody could open this thing. He couldn't even look on it. Okay? And he's crying over this because nobody could explain or reveal what's about to happen. You know, what's this scroll mean? And how come we can't see the meaning of it? But then he realizes there's only one person alive who could do this. And this is the one who is known as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, which Judah would refer to what tribe as far as who came from the tribe of Judah?
The kings.
There you go. Good. So that represented the kings. And then, of course, the root of David, referring to God's covenant with David and, you know, how all authority would come, that he would always have somebody from David's family reigning on the throne, was the prophecy. Okay? So you have the Lion, the root of David, and he's the one who's able to loosen the seven seals. Okay? And he saw in the midst this lamb, that you have the root of David, but he's also the slain lamb with seven horns, seven eyes. Really eerie concept, I think. But it's just all symbolizing the fact that he is both the Lion and the Lamb. Jesus is. Okay? All authority, but he's also the only one who can provide us with this opportunity, you know, because of his sacrifice. So the seven eyes, seven horns, it all shows his authority as the Lamb. Okay? And then all the angels agree. You know, you have thousands upon thousands, 10,000 upon 10,000, just thousands of angels bowing down, praising the Lamb, because worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. But this is what John said. He's seeing this amazing scene of worship, of praise to God, and really just how awesome Jesus is. Okay? And then chapter 6 begins to break down these seals as they're being opened. And, you know, we can see that each of them is represented by a color. And we looked at, you know, the conquering horse, the bloodshed that would be there. I think we left off on the black horse found in the third seal. It says that when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." So all these seals are representing things that are about to happen here on earth, okay? So what do you think is implied? Well, I already have the answer up there. You know, with the scale. And it's showing depravity. It's showing a famine taking place. And that's what the scale is representing. The fact that there would be a need because of this. I referenced Ezekiel. The thing about the apocalyptic literature is it was used before. Okay, it was used before when God judged his people before. Okay, and he foretold that. And Ezekiel, you know, they're in captivity, and different scenes are being projected to Ezekiel throughout the prophecy. And what's neat is so many of the things he revealed then when Judah was in Babylonian captivity are being used here in Revelation. Very similar language. And if you go back to Ezekiel 4. And keep in mind, Ezekiel's taking place when God's people are being judged for their idolatry. And same type of thing is happening back then. Ezekiel 4 and verse 10. Your food which you eat shall be by weight 20 shekels a day. From time to time you shall eat it. Okay, so he's just showing that everything had to be measured because there was a lack. Okay? So, very similar scene happening in Revelation with this judgment that's about to take place. Okay? So, famine is there. The fourth seal, he says in verse 7, Revelation 6, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. And so I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, and death, and by the beast of the earth. So the pale horse, and there's even been movies about pale rider or somebody on the pale horse, representing, of course, this scene here of death. But see the different ways people are killed. It says to kill with a sword, with hunger, with death, and the beast of the earth. So there's a variety of ways people are going to be killed. Okay? Well, when you go back to Ezekiel, very same thing is said there when God's people were being judged at that time for their idolatry. In Ezekiel chapter 14, in verse 21, the Lord says, it says, for thus says the Lord God, how much more it shall be when I send my four severe judgments on Jerusalem, the sword and famine, wild beasts and pestilence, to cut off man and beast from it. Same thing. So it's, I think that's the key. I think that's the whole clue to all of this. You know, these people who have a Jewish background are going to know these things about their history and how their ancestors were judged in various ways, and it's being applied here in this message. Okay? Anything so far?
Yeah, one question.
Yes, sir.
From the first seal to the seventh, what takes place different from the first, when the seventh is the final?
Okay, what takes place is the question?
Yeah, pretty much.
Okay. I believe it's describing the different aspects of judgment, okay, that are about to happen.
And the seventh?
Right. In chapter 8.
But yeah. Basically, this is what's going to happen when Christ comes again.
No.
No?
That's what throws people off right there, because that's what we're told. Yeah. That this book's talking about our day and time.
Yeah.
Or future events. John clearly said these things were about to happen. They were about to take place. Now, like we said, it all hinges on when this thing was written. Okay? Because if it was written before the destruction of Jerusalem, which we know, you can put a pin on that one. That is an exact date of AD 70 when Rome destroyed Jerusalem. So, if you say this book was written before that event, it's depicting that event. You know, the time when God would judge Jerusalem for their harlotry. Okay? Now, if you pin this after that event, that, you know, if it's written later in the 90s, which is what a lot of people say, a lot of commentaries, a lot of brethren believe it's a later date book. And so the message here, then, is primarily against the Roman Empire. Okay? And when they would eventually fall. To me, it seems like he's talking about Jerusalem, because there's just so many parallels with what is said here, what happened in Ezekiel, you know, when God judged the people before, and what Jesus said was going to happen. to that city and why. So I think he's just talking about different aspects of tribulation these people would go through. And these Christians would be exposed to it, obviously. And all the fallout from that. But at the very least, we can see the parallel so far. You know, God used the very same language before when he gave it to his people for their wickedness. It's being used here again, in reference, of course, to sin. So, anything else on that? Anything else? Yes, sir.
What do you think, what is Hades supposed to represent? You know?
Death and Hades?
Like, is it?
Well, it's death. I mean, everybody goes to Hades when they die. So, you see what I'm saying? He's describing different ways people are going to be killed. With the sword, hunger, death, and by the beast that are of the earth. So there's going to be a lot of people dying, I think is what that's getting at. You know? There's going to be a lot of blood. There's going to be famine. There's going to be a lot of betrayal. And as we see here, there's also going to be saints that are slain at this time. Notice this on the fifth seal. He says in Revelation 6 and verse 9, "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed." Okay? So what's one aspect of this judgment? What's one reason for it based on the fifth seal? What's one of the purposes of it?
Give hope.
Say what now?
Give hope.
Okay, give hope. But I mean, in this fifth seal, these people are the people who were killed for the word of God. And they're begging for justice. You know, when's our blood going to be avenged? And this fifth seal is saying it's going to. Just endure. Just hang in there because it's about to happen. And then, of course, not only for you, but also for those who would be killed. Your brethren who are still yet to be killed. Okay, so this, I think the fifth seal is showing that there is a aspect of vindication here, okay, that's taking place when God's vindicating his people who had been killed for his word. Okay, I need to keep going here, but they're given a white robe, okay, to show, of course, their fellowship with God, but also to show how they're avenged. In verse 20, Revelation 18, "Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her." Okay, so all these prophets who were killed, okay, they're being avenged, and this white robe is representing that. Okay? And then the sixth seal, it says in verse 12, "I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. The stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind." All right, so you have the idea of this earthquake, and the sun becoming black, and the moon becoming blood. And that just shows how power is being defeated, okay? And you can see it once again, how God used that language before when he judged his people. Joel is a prophecy against the kingdom of Judah, who would be judged for their idolatry.
And notice that in Joel chapter 2, this idea of judgment carries the very same imagery. Joel chapter 2, of when this power is judged. It says, I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and filler and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Okay? So, at the very least, we can see the imagery of blood in the moon and the sun becoming dark as an act of judgment from God. And I think that goes, again, that's all intentional for these people to pick up on. Okay? Of God actually carrying out this judgment. And notice in Revelation 6, the response that they're going to say, listen to this, verse 16. They're going to say, these are the people getting it, okay? They're going to say to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? So these people are begging for what? At this time, based on what we just read.
Protection.
Okay, they're begging for protection. Okay. Said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne. Okay. Well, notice this then. Luke 23. Now, Jesus is bearing his, he's on his way. He's already been judged, and he's going to the scene where they're going to mount his cross, and he will be nailed to it. Notice this, though, in Luke 23, verse 26. As they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore, and breasts which never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in the greenwood, what will be done in the dry? So Jesus is saying to the people in Jerusalem, don't cry for me. You need to cry for who?
Yourselves.
Right. Yourselves and your children. Because the time is coming when what? They're going to beg for the mountains to fall as, you know, some type of relief from all the pain and persecution, tribulation they're enduring. And so they're wanting the mountains to come and cover them because of the anguish they're going through. And Jesus said that about Jerusalem. And it's being repeated here in Revelation chapter 6. Okay? Very same language. So, I mean, that, to me, it's not a far stretch. You know, he is just really kind of portraying what's going to happen in AD 70. And I know that most people won't agree with that, but that just seems to be a good fit, in my mind at least. The destruction of Jerusalem was, you know, there was over 1 million Jews killed when that took place. And have you ever read the details of when that happened? I mean, the people were so hungry, they were eating their own. That did happen. I mean, the city was cut off. And they had nothing coming in. You know, the siege. And they were desperate. They were desperate people. They were suffering. And when the Roman army came in, I mean, 1 million people? The blood was deep from so many people dying. And I think that's what these seals are depicting. You know, all this horrible, horrible massacre that was going to take place, just like Jesus said. And why would it take place? God, or Jesus, plainly said in his ministry, look at this in Luke chapter 11, that they would be judged. And why would Jerusalem be judged? They would be judged because this is the capital of, you know, this faith. And they were slaughtering all these prophets over the years that, that God sent to them. In Luke chapter 11, notice this in verse 40. Well, once again, we could back up some more. 47, I'll start there. Woe to you, for you built the tombs of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore, the wisdom of God also said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which were shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. You see? And he, Matthew 24, same thing. But you are not going to, some of you will not taste death till you see these things happen. So, Jesus was saying this. That these people were going to get it as vindication for all those years of rejecting God's prophets and killing the righteous. You see? So, we can't ignore this. It had to happen sometime. And of course it happened when Jerusalem was judged. And to me, again, it makes sense that Revelation is at least including that message. But not many people, not everybody will agree with that. I'll just let you know that right now. So,
why is that?
What was what? Most people think it's the late day after the destruction of Jerusalem. Most people think this book was written after Jerusalem was destroyed. But to me, it doesn't match up. To me, it seems like it goes better with what Jesus said, you know, about Jerusalem getting it, you know, before we just ran. okay. Well, you know, and what's that? You can go back and read Matthew 24. Because Jesus gave his people clues. He said, here's what you look for. When you see the army surrounding the city, get out, you know. And you better hope it doesn't happen when you're pregnant, or so on and so forth. So he was giving his people warning to flee. Because Revelation 6 is showing there is going to be a lot of tribulation seems to be the best word. Death and tribulation. All right, so there's chapter 6 and those six seals. Now, something interesting happens here in chapter 7. What time is it?
28.
Okay, so we have about 15 minutes somewhere in there. All right, this is really cool, what happens. The way this is all just laid out. Okay. So, Revelation 7, he says, after these things I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Okay. So what did John see in verse 1? What were they doing?
Holding the winds.
Yeah, they were holding the winds. You had these angels standing at the four corners, okay, holding the wind. Now, what it could refer to is the forces of the Roman Empire, how they were being withheld, restrained for a period of time. Okay? They weren't allowed to act yet. And they weren't allowed to act yet because, as it says, God was wanting to put his seal on the foreheads of some others from these tribes, right? Now, obviously we can see how God uses nations. He uses nations to carry out his will. Another good reference would be Jeremiah 49. I'll just read it for you, because I'm the only person still awake in here. Jeremiah 49. I'm sorry, brother. Yeah.
I deserve it.
No, you don't. Let's see here. Okay. Against Elam I will bring the four winds from the four quarters of heaven and scatter them toward all those winds. There shall be no nations where the outcast of Elam will not go. So again, the idea of God, you know, the winds being used for judgment. And they're being withheld momentarily here in chapter 7. Alright, so he's waiting to put more people with these seals. And who were to be sealed specifically?
144,000.
Okay, right. I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000. And that's, of course, representing those from the tribes of Israel. But he says, hold back. Okay, so if he's telling the Roman Empire, so to speak, hold back on your judgment until I have sealed more from these tribes. And that, of course, would have represented his approval, the seal would have. It's just figurative for fellowship with God. Revelation 3 and verse 12 mentions that. Another side note is God knows those who are his. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. All right, so the seal is not taking place, or he's wanting this seal to occur. And do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. Okay? Now, what to me is interesting is that it's very similar, once again, to what happened before. Okay? Going back to Ezekiel chapter 9. Ezekiel 9. This is when the kingdom of Judah is in Babylonian captivity. Okay? And notice the language. Who wants to read? Ezekiel 9, 1 through 7. Notice if you see any similarities with what we just read in Revelation 7. Anyone care to read? All right, what?
And he cried in my ears with a loud voice, saying, bring near the executioners of the city, each with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the direction of the upper gate, which faces north, each with his weapon for slaughter in his hand. And with them was a man clothed in linen, with a writing case at his wrist. And they went in and stood beside the bronze altar. Now the glory of the God of Israel had gone up from the cherub on which it rested to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed in linen, who had the writing case at his waist. And the Lord said to them, pass through the city through Jerusalem and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sign and groan all over the abominations that are committed in there. And to the others he said in my hearing, pass through the city after him and strike. Your eyes shall not spare, and you shall show no pity. Kill old men outright, young men and maidens, little children and women, but touch no one on whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. So they began with the elders who were before the house. And he said to them, defile the house and fill the courts with the slain, and go out. So they went out and struck the city.
All right. You see any parallels there? Anything at all?
Well, when it talks about the market, destroy everything but these people.
Exactly. Yeah. So those with the mark were spared. And this is all figurative then, but this was literally happening, you know, as far as his people. This was right before Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians. But he delivered, he spared his people, is what is referred to here. Okay? So, you have the same language taking place here in Revelation chapter 7. Now, like I mentioned a while ago, what's interesting is Jesus told his saints when to get out of Dodge, you know, when to get out of Jerusalem. Yeah, there were 1 million Jews killed when Jerusalem was destroyed, but there weren't any Christians killed because they needed to leave. And they left because of what Jesus told them about that city and what would happen. Now, Luke chapter 21, 20 through 24, okay? Now, this is pertaining to language of the destruction of Jerusalem. And who wants to read that for me? 20 through 24, Luke 21. All right?
But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out in the country enter in. For these are the days of vengeance, to fulfill all that is written. Alas for women who are pregnant, and for those who are nursing infants in those days, for there will be great distress upon the earth, and wrath against his people. They will fall by the edge of the sword, and be led captive among all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles, until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled.
Okay, so you have this idea of those in Jerusalem, which who would have been Jews, obviously, being told to leave because of Christ. You know, those who were disciples of his. Marked on the forehead. You know, so they're spared this particular type of judgment at Jerusalem. Very similar stuff to Ezekiel, we just read. The mark on their forehead. They were spared that particular type of judgment against Jerusalem. Now, they're still going to be persecuted, and that's going to be seen in other parts. But in terms of this particular scene, his people would be spared. Okay, and I think that's what the mark of the seal on the forehead would represent. Okay. Anything on that? Okay. Well, let's just keep going because it kind of gets a little bit clearer as we go. How many were sealed?
144,000.
All right. 144,000. How do we arrive at that number?
It's 12 by 12.
Right. So you get 12 from every tribe. So you have 144,000 of the children of Israel. And what this represents is the redeemed under that covenant. Okay? Before Christianity, you had the law of Moses. Okay? That was God's covenant with his people. That covenant's gone. Okay? It's no longer, obviously, today. It's not even, you can't practice it today the way they did under the original design, primarily because Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70. You know, that's why you can't have people who are Levitical today, tribe of Levi. Because when Rome went through and destroyed all those records, the genealogical records, the future generations did not know which tribe they were from. The tribes were gone. So it's impossible for this to happen today, because you cannot practice that law the way God set it up. You can't do it. Those tribes are gone. So that's what's, I think, being depicted here. He is trying to illustrate the saved from that covenant. Okay, and that's why it's sealed. That's why there's a set number. Because that was for a limited time. You understand? You can't practice that covenant anymore. It's long gone. And so you can't come out of that covenant to be saved. That was just for a limited period of time. Okay? But the people who were saved under that covenant are being represented here in the 144,000. Okay? And you have it offset with a great multitude. Verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes. So you have 144,000, then you have this great multitude that cannot be numbered. And I think what Revelation 7 is depicting is the righteous before the cross, and then the righteous after the cross, and they wouldn't be numbered because of what?
They died under the old law.
Well, that would have, yeah, I think that would have implied that, because the blood went forward and it went backward as well. Yeah. You know, but the righteous from that covenant, yes. Yeah, over time, exactly. Because he did redeem everybody from who were righteous from this covenant, you know. But you have it illustrated here in this scene of the great multitude, which could not be numbered, and the 12 tribes, which had a specific number. You see? Does that make sense? Because you can't, that covenant's gone. It's over with. Okay? But there were the righteous who were in that covenant who are before the throne. Right? Before the throne with the seal, with the robe, so on and so forth. Okay? How much time do we have?
5 minutes.
Okay. All right. Anything on that?
Well, Mike, how do you... this day and time, most people, they've got an understanding that 144,000 is all it's going to be in heaven.
Yeah, that's true.
That judgment day.
Yeah, I think I said the Mormon, the Jehovah's Witness teach that.
Yeah.
I think I messed up the first classes at the Mormon thing. But yeah, there is that belief there that only 144,000. And as you'll see, that's impossible. It can't be, because if you look at the details of this group, you're dealing with male Jews who are virgins who are beheaded. That's what's going to be said about these people. I mean, obviously, you know. So he's representing something else besides these literal Jewish males, virgins who were killed. So I think it has a much broader application than that.
It also just meant that there was going to be an event after the destruction of Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. But there is going to be, it's not going to be complete destruction. There will still be a remnant of the Jews from Jerusalem who mm-hmm. would survive.
So okay. Yeah.
A possible interpretation. Not a very specific, this is how many we say, but...
No, I thought the same thing, because, I mean, a Jew can be saved today, no doubt.
Before Jerusalem would be destroyed, you know, they are marking the seals on the remnant that would survive past
mm-hmm.
that.
Okay, I got it.
That's
good, Just keep in mind that this can no longer be done. It's impossible, you know, because the tribes don't exist. So the Jews who are practicing Judaism today are not of this covenant, okay, because they can't practice this covenant. It's impossible, if that makes sense. I can see what you're saying about the remnant at that time. All right, so all this is being depicted in Revelation chapter 7. And I'm just going to zip through this if y'all don't mind. Verse 10, those before the throne, guess what? They're praising the Lamb. Okay, they're praising the Lamb for the deliverance, because they know they're only there by His mercy. And they're acknowledging 144,000, they're all acknowledging this great covenant through the Lamb. Okay, they're not clinging to the old law, if you will, those who are before the throne. All right, those who were clothed in white robes, they came out of the great tribulation that's described. Now you can even see in the New Testament that even though Christians may have been spared the judgment against Jerusalem, they were still facing tribulation. I mean, that happened definitely before and certainly after. When James was, the apostle, was killed, Peter was about to, but they faced it. And then later on, when the Caesars turned against them, because that did happen, I mean, Nero was a bad dude. He lit the city at night with bodies of Christians. I mean, they were the Roman torch, you know, our firework. It's the Roman candle. It's based on how Christians were lit up as torches. Christians were definitely persecuted. You know, the arena, Colosseum, fed to the animals, so on and so forth. That definitely happened. And that's why you have, like was already said,
Those who would be killed in that fifth seal, those who would be killed would definitely apply to this right.